Well, good morning. It is nice to be with you. I really appreciate Pastor Mac's invitation and appreciate the warm welcome that you've given this morning. Our family is new to the greater Dayton area. We moved to Kettering last summer, June 23, from Minneapolis area. And while I have heard of your church just through my growing friendship with Nathan Esposito, this represents my first time being with you. So it really is good to be here. Normally, I don't arrive with the entourage of others with me, but it is good to have my lovely wife, Jenny, here, our youngest child, Elizabeth, who is a sophomore now in high school, is with us. Also, our daughter, Ellen, is up from Louisville with her new husband, Jacob. So I have a son-in-law, which is a delight and a blessing from the Lord. Not with us this morning would be our daughter, Maddie, who's 20. She's a sophomore at Cedarville, lives at home. And then our son, who is the oldest, Noah, and his new bride, almost coming up on a year now, his bride, Miranda. They live out in Cedarville. Noah works in Beaver Creek, and they worship in Springfield. So they're with their church today. And Maddie, in fact, is at our home church in Centerville. So anyway, God has been good to us as a family. We experience his blessings a hundredfold, and we're thankful for that. Just a quick word of background to the degree that that's helpful, just so you can get to know me a little bit. I've been a missionary pastor for the past 20 years. We've lived in and served in Lisbon, Portugal, and then in the Republic of Ireland. And so we have kind of the Western Europe missions experience and life. And so I was delighted to watch the video and on Belgium and just to know and be reminded that I need to be praying for Europe. For the past 6 years, I've been with Training Leaders International, which is headquartered in the Twin Cities. And I've been a Bible teacher, theological educator with them. I take short-term trips internationally to train and equip under-resourced pastors and church leaders. So that's what I've been engaged in for the last 6 years plus. Recently returned from a training trip from El Salvador, which was my first time there. Most of my time in the last number of years, though, has been spent serving pastors, church leaders in the Amazon region of Brazil. So we're slowly and purposefully training a small group there, 20 or so pastors, church leaders, training them in principles of inductive Bible study, and then how to take the gleanings from good study and transfer that into good, sound teaching and preaching. So it's been a joy to see the Lord at work there, and I'm heading back in August, God willing, for another module that we'll be training. So we're eager to see how the Lord will continue to equip and strengthen the brothers and sisters there. So this morning, we're going to be in the book of 2 Corinthians, and I invite you to turn there, chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. And I'm going to read our passage, verses 3 through 7. So 2 Corinthians, did I say first? Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Our passage this morning will be verses 3 through 7. Paul says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." Father, we come before you and just ask that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher now, that he might be pleased to open our hearts and minds and to take your truth and impress it upon us, that we might love you more, that we might be changed and transformed into the image of Christ, and that you might be pleased, Lord, to strengthen our own hearts today through your word. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Well, it's not difficult, I would say, to see Paul's emphasis in these verses. If repetition alone means anything, 10 times in just 5 verses, Paul repeats the word or some form of the word comfort. Now, what comes into your mind when you think of comfort? Plush hotel, holiday at sea, new leather chair in the family room, I don't know, maybe a blanket and a good book at the fireplace on a warm or a cold day, I should say. We really have no end to our options for comfort, and that's peculiar to each of us, and in our culture and in our nation in this time, we have no end of options to make us comfortable. However, creature comforts is not really what Paul is referring to at all here when he speaks of comfort. Comfort in the Bible refers to the encouragement and the strength that God gives to the one who is struggling and hurting. Comfort carries the idea of encouragement, help, strength, support that God is pleased to give to us. Even the word comfort, the Latin word for comfort from which we get our English word comfort, literally means to make strong together. To make strong together, which is interesting to consider because instead of comfort being individualistic, a person pampered by whatever pleasures and conveniences that he or she likes, the idea of comfort really is firmly relational. Someone entering in to help, to support, to strengthen one who is in need. And why do we need comfort? Well, one obvious reason is because life is hard, isn't it? Life is hard, and trouble abounds. We struggle against our own flesh and remaining sin. We struggle, sometimes suffer, and can deeply suffer from sin done against us. Other times we experience affliction and persecution because we bear the name of Christ. Endless ways and reasons in which we might suffer and experience trouble. Undoubtedly, Jesus said it best in John 16, verse 33, when he said, "In this world you will have trouble." Trouble. We need God's comfort, don't we? And I'm not sure where you are today. Maybe you are dealing with just some of the normal burdens and pressures of life. Perhaps you're in the midst of a very, very pressing trial and difficulty that's ongoing. Maybe, like Paul, you've been recently on the receiving end of some bona fide persecution and suffering for your faith in Christ, whatever form that might take. I don't know. I don't know where you are this morning, but whatever your situation, know that God promises to extend to you his comfort and his strong support. And that's precisely what Paul details for us here in these verses. So let's turn our attention to them. We're going to look this morning at just 4 elements of the Christian comfort. 4 elements of our comfort with the desire and the prayer that we might be comforted by God in our own affliction and be channels of God's comfort to others in their hardships. Let's look at the first element in verse 3, where we find the source of our comfort. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Biblical comfort, true comfort, comes from only one source, God himself. He's the provider. And Paul believes that that in and of itself is reason to give praise. That's why he begins with, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Blessed be, that's a call to praise. It's a call to extol God, to give thanks to him. The world tries to sell us its various forms of comfort, promising that the bigger house, the more robust retirement plan, the new relationship, more me time, perhaps the nicer car, etc., that thing, that next thing, will finally be what provides us that peace and the comfort that we need. Well, some of these actually are fine in and of themselves, but in terms of bringing us true and lasting comfort, they actually are cheap substitutes. They're not lasting. True balm for our souls comes ultimately from one source, God alone. And if we're not finding it in Him, we're not going to find true and lasting comfort. He's the source. There's a lovely verse in the book of Isaiah, and it actually doesn't use the word comfort, but it just, in my mind, screams comfort. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Isn't that great? Isaiah 41:10. This verse was actually profound comfort to me and my family a number of years ago as we were going through a significant family trial. And we leaned into and clung to God's promises of Isaiah 41:10. And as we meditated on that verse and the truths in it of God's promise to strengthen and support and to uphold us, you know, our hearts were strengthened to trust God. And we saw Him carry us through that trial. It was a blessed thing. In contrast, you know, the Greco-Roman culture, the backdrop against what Paul writes here, despite having countless gods, they knew nothing actually of receiving comfort, strength, or care from their endless deities. In fact, one Roman philosopher wrote that the idea that there was a deity that actually cared for and concerned himself with us, humanity, was a ridiculous notion, he said. Now, I think, sadly, many in our day think the same thing. If there is a God, surely He doesn't care. More than likely, there may not even be a God. Well, I think even as believers, while we never would say that, and we certainly don't believe it, functionally speaking, we can live like it. We really can. We forget that our God reveals Himself to us as the God of all comfort and as the Father that we need in our times of distress. He is the God of all comfort. Notice also in verse 3, Paul calls God the Father of mercies. What a great title for God. The Father of mercies. The idea of mercy, of course, is that God doesn't treat us according to what we deserve. He doesn't repay us according to our iniquities. Psalm 103. We don't get what's coming to us. Our sin deserves punishment, God's judgment, God's wrath. Yet God poured that judgment upon His Son in the place of sinners. He poured out that judgment upon Christ on the cross rather than consuming us, the sinner. And if we put our faith in that sacrificial substitution, if we put our faith in Christ, our Savior, the crucified and risen Christ, then God's wrath against our sin has been removed, extinguished. And because of that, because we're reconciled and brought back to God, adopted into His family as sons and daughters, because of that, God now deals with us compassionately, mercifully. He is our Father, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. That's a bedrock to stand on in our times of trouble. God is the source. Look at verse 4, though, where we see the purpose of comfort. We might say there's many purposes of God's comfort. Paul zeroes in on one here. Verse 4, "The God of all comfort who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Now, that's a mouthful if you just try to get through verse 4. But the truth is profound. In the midst of suffering and trials, whatever the nature or cause, it sure is comforting to know that God, our Father, is not random. He's not random. His ways have purpose and design, and God has reasons for our experiences. Now, we don't always know what those reasons are, and we learn from Scripture that God is not obliged to tell us what His reasons are. Remember Job. But it is good, and it is helpful when God does let us in on what He's doing and why. And here in verse 4, we have a helpful statement about the purpose of our comfort. According to verse 4, Experiencing God's comfort in our affliction enables us to extend that same comfort, God's comfort, to others who are in need, which is pretty amazing. We can think of it as the comfort cycle. We receive God's comfort in our time of need, and it's life-giving. It restores our soul, strengthens our spirit. But Paul says here that it shouldn't stop there. That's not an end in and of itself. That experience of receiving comfort is meant to do something. God comforts us so that when the time comes, we might be able to comfort others. God gives to us so that we might give to others. We're blessed so that we can be a channel of his blessing. One writer said it succinctly, very well. God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. If you think about many mercy ministries or compassion ministries, they exist today, many of them, because of this very reality. Someone experienced a very severe trial, a life-altering experience, and they are helped through that, through the grace of God. Then at some point, after the fact, after they've been strengthened and come through it, on the other side, they're restored, and they are compelled, because of that experience, to create a ministry, to do something to help others who may be struggling in the same way. Case in point, a well-known ministry, Johnny and Friends, Johnny Erickson Tata. Her experience, what she went through, that affliction and receiving God's comfort and help through that, and the ministry that came from her experience to help others. There are lesser-known ones. We're familiar with a ministry called Guidelight, which serves families with children with special needs, and that was born out of one family's vision and experience of their own challenges with special needs children, and God used that. So mercy ministries, compassion, even those who have joined many in the helping fields, in careers and professions, because they themselves have experienced something in God's kindness to comfort and help them, they in turn want to help others. Now, I think in verse 4, the principle is not difficult to understand. It's clear. God graciously gives us his comfort in our times of affliction. One of the byproducts of that is so that we can take that blessing of comfort and extend it to others. He doesn't comfort us to just make our lives comfortable, but so that we can be conduits of his comfort. But human nature, it can be intimidating, can't it, to step in and try to help or comfort another person. What do I say? What if I do or say something that's not helpful? What if that person doesn't seem to want help? What if I blow it? All those kinds of thoughts enter our minds, and oftentimes they paralyze us. But here's what we need to remember. I think first and foremost, remember this. We are not the source of comfort. God is. God is. So it doesn't hang all on us. We're just the conduit or the channel. So lead people to the living God, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, and trust that the Spirit will do his work through you. There's really a reality of stepping out in faith and trusting God in that moment. But let me give you three just practical and I hope helpful thoughts. As you think about being a conduit of comfort to other people, okay? First, be God-centered in your own thinking and in your own life. Just your heart ought to be overflowing with love for God, satisfaction in him. If you have that, it's going to spill over. It will go a long, long way as you're trying to help someone else because they're going to see Christ in you. You will be spreading comfort and encouragement to others, maybe without even knowing it, simply because your heart is full of the living God. People can sense that. They can sense your love and sincerity. And I think that actually covers up those small little things that we may not say the right way or perhaps our actions that are just a little off. Be full of God yourself. Secondly, bring people back to God's word as you seek to love and comfort them. Psalm 119, verse 28, my soul melts away for sorrow. Then the psalmist says, strengthen me according to your word. Or later on in the same psalm, 119, verse 50, this is my comfort in affliction that your promise gives me life. Your promise, your word gives me life. So it's the Spirit of God using the Word of God, drawing a person to the person of God that really ultimately gives true comfort. It's not our cleverness. It's not our perfect words in the right moment, all of that. Now, thirdly, though, I would say this. Just be prayerful and use wisdom and discretion. Sometimes what people need first is just your presence. Just be with them. They don't need you to fix it. They don't need you to have the perfect words. Put your arm around them. Your tears and your understanding will maybe speak louder than anything else. And then the time will probably eventually come when you can speak to them. But be wise and be and exercise discretion. But having said all that, I would say let's determine as God's people and following what Paul says here to be that source of encouragement and comfort to our brothers and sisters and even those who don't know the Lord. And I also would say let others do that to you. We need to be open and transparent and vulnerable enough that we would let someone else be that source of encouragement in our own lives. Sometimes that's hard. So we've seen the source of encouragement or comfort. We've seen the purpose of comfort. Let's look at verse 5 where we see the extent of comfort. Paul says, "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." The main idea here, I think, in this verse is that God's comfort reaches to the full extent of our need. It doesn't stop short. It doesn't go 9/10 of a mile. It reaches the full extent and then some. So in Paul's mind here, the degree to which we suffer for Christ, and he's thinking specifically here of that, the degree to which we suffer for Christ and share in his afflictions, no matter how dark and terrible the valley, God's comfort will still reach us. It will still get to that point or get to that depth, if you will. God knows our situation, he knows our need, and he knows the degree of affliction we are experiencing, and he promises to meet us there. We see from verse 5 that suffering for Christ is normal, it's coming. I mean, and this shouldn't surprise us, right? 2 Timothy 3, indeed all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Paul suffer greatly for Christ. We see that actually, we're probably most familiar with chapter 11, where he lists the shipwreck and the beatings and all that. But let me just read from you from chapter 6. And you can turn there if you'd like, chapter 6, verses 4 through 10. I mean, this is Paul's life as he served the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, verse 4, 6, 4, "But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by kindness, or by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything." So there's Paul's perspective, his experience of both the trouble and the affliction, but also the comfort that comes through Christ himself. You know, this Paul's sufferings actually, in the context of the letter, was one of the things that his opponents used against him. If Paul were really an apostle, he wouldn't be suffering like this. His ministry wouldn't look like this. If God's hand of blessing were truly upon his ministry, then the afflictions wouldn't be darkening his every step. His ministry wouldn't be marked by such human weakness and persecution. But Paul sees it actually quite differently. His suffering was not a mark of failure or God's abandonment, but was actually a sign that God was still with him. And in each and every affliction, Paul discovered that the Lord met him in his time of need and pulled him through. We just read in chapter 6, both the challenge but also the blessing, both the trouble but also God's provision. In Paul's weakness, God proved himself strong and faithful. Now, God in our case, as with Paul's, God may not necessarily remove affliction in our lives. We wish he would. Actually, we wish he would according to our time schedule and plan, but God often doesn't do that. He may choose to keep us in our affliction for a time, maybe an extended time, but he does promise never to leave or forsake us, and he will give us the comfort we need to be strong in heart and to continue enduring. So take heart from the promise of verse 5. Afflictions may abound, but God's comfort abounds still more. That brings us to the final element of comfort that Paul describes for us here. We see in verses 6 and 7, that is the effect or the result of our comfort. Verse 6, if we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. I think we see at least two clear things here from these verses. One is the life-giving effect, the effect of life-giving salvation. So the second would be the effect of life-sustaining endurance. First, notice the result, this result of life-giving salvation. We see in verse 6, when Paul arrived in Corinth and unpacked his suitcase, he unpacked a long history of suffering for the cause of Christ, and he had the scars to prove it. He came to them in weakness and affliction, and again, as I just mentioned, his opponents used that against him to undercut his credibility, but God used all of that to bring life-giving salvation to others. Life-giving salvation to many of the people in Corinth. Verse 6, if we are afflicted, Paul says, it is for your comfort and salvation. It's for you, for life. We see this principle also in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 8, when he says, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And then he kind of summarizes it this way, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, but look what he says next, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. Death is at work in us, but life in you. Salvation in you. You know, it runs counter to human logic that God would do it that way. But he does. He works through weakness and suffering to bring life to lost sinners. Think of the story of Jim Elliot and his missionary colleagues who sacrificed their lives trying to reach the remote Auca Indian tribe in Ecuador. They suffered to the point of death, in fact, martyrdom. And God used that. He used that subsequently to bring life and salvation to most of that tribe. God does that. He uses suffering in his name for the eternal comfort and salvation of others. A second effect of this cycle is the result of just endurance and sustaining that happens. God sustained Paul in his sufferings. We've read that. We've considered that, but as God was doing that, it also had the effect on others to encourage and strengthen them. People, of course, learned of Paul's sufferings. They probably watched it firsthand. I mean, can you imagine just, you know, a day in the life of Paul watching that? But they must have also learned and witnessed and saw firsthand, he keeps going. Why is that? God's at work to sustain him, to comfort him, to help him in his time of need. It just must have been mind-blowing to witness that. But according to Paul, that whole cycle worked to encourage and strengthen others. You know, regarding the Corinthians themselves, it must have had its effect because despite all their problems, and it was a church that had its problems, we know, we see in verse 7 that Paul's actually quite confident that they would continue in their own sufferings with patient endurance. Notice what he says in verse 7, our hope for you is unshaken. And you're like, is he really writing that to the Corinthians? Well, yes, he did. His hope for them was unshaken. not because they were special or had it figured out, but his hope for them was unshaken because God is God, and he promises to sustain them, just as he promises to sustain us as well. We never know how God is using the circumstances of our lives for his purposes, particularly as we experience affliction and trouble. We know that God promises to help us and to comfort us. We're learning that again right now and being reminded of it. We also know, as we've seen, that God not only wants to affect that in us, but he wants to use us as channels or conduit for others to be comforted as well. But as we receive comfort and then pass it on to others, we really never know what God's going to do with that. I mean, we might see glimpses of it, enough to be encouraged and to give God praise, but we don't know all that he's doing. God may use that, your affliction, your suffering, your trouble, to bring salvation to others. He may also use that to enable the perseverance and the endurance of others. That's what God does. It's a tremendous thought, and we see it right here as Paul describes it for us. That's how God used Paul in the lives of the Corinthians, for salvation and for patient endurance in their circumstances. You know, Paul makes an important statement, if you go back to verse 5, where he speaks of Christ, and he says, through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. And I just want to highlight that and bring our thoughts to Christ for a moment. Were it not for Jesus, we would not know the love, grace, mercy, and compassion and comfort of God. We just wouldn't. In Ephesians 1, Paul says that God the Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And one of those spiritual blessings, of course, would be the blessing of God's comfort that we have. And it comes through our union with Christ. God gives us comfort through his Son, the man of sorrows, who knows what it's like to suffer. He knew what it was like to need his Father's comfort and his strength. We're reminded in the book of Hebrews that we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with us. He knows. He was tempted as we are, yet without sin. And the writer there says, because of that, then let us draw near. Draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Is it not a comfort in and of itself to know that Jesus knows? To know that Jesus knows. He knows personally our struggles and afflictions. He is a sympathetic Savior. And if that weren't enough, both the Father who gives comfort and Jesus who gives comfort have sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. John 16, Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit whom he would send, and he calls the Holy Spirit the helper whom I will send for you. The word can also be translated, as you know, the comforter, paraclete. That's the same word used here in 2 Corinthians 1. Through the Spirit, the helper or the comforter, God extends to us his endless supply of comfort and help. All three members of the Trinity involved to support and sustain our souls. Spiritual blessings given by the Father, purchased by Christ, applied by the Spirit. God, the triune God, is at work to do that in us and even through us for others. Let me just ask, where does this text find you this morning? Are you experiencing trial and affliction? Perhaps for the cause of Christ directly, or maybe just as a result of living in a sinful world, or perhaps sin was done against you. Maybe you're suffering for your own making. Who knows? It could be a mix of several things. But are you experiencing some form of trouble this morning, and affliction and sorrow? Well, where do your thoughts go in the midst of all of that? Are you tempted to become disgruntled toward God? Turning away from him instead of turning toward him? Are you tempted to think wrongly of God? How easy is that to do? That somehow God just doesn't care, or he's preoccupied with others. But if so, if you're tempted to think that way, as we all are, remember, Paul begins this entire passage with words of worship, words of praise. Blessed be he says of God. Praise be to God. And maybe, just maybe, if you're struggling in your affliction right now, maybe that's where you need to start by God's grace. Praise God for what you know to be true of him. Maybe your heart doesn't feel it, but you know it to be true, and you're going to preach and teach to yourself what you know to be true. Praise be to God. Believing and praising him for the fact that he is the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Now, maybe that doesn't quite describe you this morning, but perhaps you may be reluctant in your own circumstance right now to step out and risk your reputation for the sake of Christ. Maybe you're not sure how that's going to end, how it will go for you. Not sure if you can endure the potential fallout of being faithful to Jesus in this particular circumstance. Well, in our humanness, we often shrink away from any threat of persecution, don't we? Suffering, affliction. But Paul reminds us that we will suffer for Christ. We will receive affliction and trouble as we serve Jesus. It's going to come. Paul tells us to not be afraid of that, to not be reluctant to be faithful to Jesus in the midst of that. Why? Because maybe we will suffer, but if those sufferings increase, afflictions abound, what does Paul promise us? God's comfort will abound still more. He's not going to leave us hanging out to dry. And no matter how deep or how severe that suffering is, God's comfort and his help will meet that. It will not fall short. Maybe say thirdly, I'll ask you and maybe myself too, if you've received God's comfort in your life, as I know you have, as I know I have, and since God doesn't extend that grace to be wasteful, who is it in your life right now that God might want you to be extending comfort to? We haven't received comfort just to be comfortable. God wants us to be a comforter in the lives of others. So is there someone to which you could be purposefully extending that comfort of God to? I can't tell you exactly what that might look like or how you should go about doing it, but you can be a channel of God's grace. You can. You might do that just by means of your presence, by means of your support in whatever form that takes, or self-sacrifice on your part for another, your expressions of love and care, praying with that person, for that person, by encouraging them through the word of God and bringing them to the life-giving words of truth. I mean, there's any number of practical ways that you might step out in faith and help another person to be a conduit of God's comfort to those in need. And I would just encourage us all to think of that. Let me close this morning by encouraging you with just a simple verse from Scripture. I love it in many ways, but it actually summarizes so much of what we've said this morning. It's Paul's prayer and really his desire for the believers in Thessalonica. So the Thessalonian church, he says this to them, 2 Thessalonians 2. He says, Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Let me repeat that again. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the very real and practical life-giving words of 2 Corinthians 1. I thank you, Lord, that through Paul's suffering, he and the Spirit used that to help others, to remind others of who you are in your character, that you are a God who abounds in mercy and grace and comfort, and you delight in giving that to your saints, to your people, to your children in their time of need. So thank you, Lord, that we've received that in our own lives. If we'll just stop and think about it, we really have over and over again. And God, I trust that we've tasted even those times when you've allowed us to be a channel to bless others in the same way, and give us hearts to see and eyes to see the opportunities that might exist even now to be that conduit of comfort in the lives of other people. For your glory, we pray.